Have to give it.
Thanks, Pastor, for your welcome. It's great to be at Central again and to share God's word with you. Over this weekend, Thursday night, we were at the university, and about six of the young people came to know the Lord for the first time, and we praise God for that. I was impressed by that group of young people at the university, and I don't think anybody else is doing that kind of work. It was marvelous to see, and then met with the seniors on Friday morning and with the young people in the church here from all over Pretoria on Friday night. We had a packed place here, and again, the Lord moved and touched the lives of young people. This morning I see I've got mostly... No, I haven't. I've got some young people here in the front as well. Great. I thought I had all the old sticks, but but it's great to be with you. And wow, this church has changed since I was here last, which is many years ago. And the ministry of your pastor and the pastoral team here has certainly had a tremendous effect and impact upon Pretoria. And to see what you're doing in church planting in the inner city and missionaries all over the place and a multicultural church, a much more colorful church than it was when I was here last. It's just amazing to see what God is doing in touching the lives of people. I could say that this weekend it has blown my mind to see a church in transition and a church that is honoring God. Well done, Charles, and the leaders and the pastoral team in the church. In fact, the last time I used the expression, it blew my mind, my wife turned to me and said, "That's a very small explosion." So, see, I've got such a small mind, so I want to this morning be as simple as I can in sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to have a look in the Bible at a man who had a vision. A man who had a vision. I think I'm using this mic, right? A man who had a vision. And in this vision, he saw the state of his own life and the state of mankind very clearly and describes it in just one sentence. At the same time, he saw God. And because he saw God, he thought he was going to perish, because in the Old Testament, they believed no man could see God and live. And then he saw God, and then the contrast between seeing himself and the state of mankind and seeing God in all his greatness and holiness was just too much for him. But he also finally sees how the bridge between a sinful man and a holy God can be built. And so that's the kind of framework I want to share this morning. The state of man, the description of God, and how to bridge the gap between man and God. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. The first verse of chapter 6 puts the whole vision of Isaiah into historical context when he says, "It was in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty.'" I was never that size, you know that. I'm sure I was born at least 6 foot tall. And I was sitting down there just now with that couple. We've also got a little one who was having such a nice time singing when everybody else was praying. And I thought to myself, thank heaven those days for me are over. But thank heaven there are people in this church who've got kids and babies here. I thought, what a blessing to be a family of the Lord. So please, if the kids cry, I will ignore them if you do. Now, where was I? Oh, yes. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." I would not have liked to have had Isaiah's call, because God told him that, verse 9, he was going to a people who would never hear him. Mind you, sometimes that happens in church a lot. A people who would not understand the word. They would be ever seeing but never perceiving. That through his preaching, the hearts of people would be calloused, and their ears made dull, their eyes closed. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Now, that's a description of some of us who have heard the word so much and heard the gospel so often that we have become calloused and hardened to it, and we actually don't hear it anymore. And I trust that this morning, the Spirit of God, by His power, will break through calloused hearts and take the wax out of our ears, that we might hear and respond to the love and power of the gospel in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let's have a look first of all at the state of man. And Isaiah describes it as being ruined, a man of unclean lips living among people of unclean lips. And we need to remember that sin is the state of man. All of us were born into this world of sin. And I was terribly interested to find out that that Terry Martin and Margie Martin have taken up bowls. How many of you play bowls? I've been in the guest house up at Glenhaven, and it's a very comfortable guest room, and been listening to them talk about bowls. The only thing I know about bowls is that the ball doesn't roll straight. It turns. And I think there's a secret to know which way it's going to turn. Either where the little badge is on the side or something. But you know, that bowl with a bias on the one side which makes it turn is a kind of picture of our lives. Because we are born into this world and our lives seem to run straight while we are little babes. But there is a bias within every one of us towards sinfulness. And as the bowl runs down the green, it runs straight. But as it slows down, it starts bending towards the weighted side. And all of our lives are like that. We have a bias or a weight towards sin because we are born with a sinful nature. And as our lives speed up, so we bend towards sin. And we've got to say, "Woe is me, I am undone." I used the story on Thursday night at the university, but I want these young people in the front to listen to the story. And there's some young people over there too. My son, when he was a little boy, he's grown up now, but when he was a little boy at 2.5 and 3 years old, he came running into my study one day, and he had blood running down his lip here. And I said to him, "Andy, what happened to you?" And I put him on my knee, and I took out my handkerchief. I think I got one. And I wiped his lip, and I said to him, "Andy, what happened?" And he said to me, "Daddy, I was playing upstairs in the bedroom, and I tripped and bumped my lip on the dressing table." "Shame," I said to him. That's a South African word, isn't it? "Oh, shame." And when I wiped all the blood away, there was a twin-edged cut from my twin-edged razor. Now, this kid had been watching his daddy shave, and he when he was 2.5, I was his hero. Then he grew up. And I said to him, don't touch this thing, boy. It'll hurt you. I won't touch it, Dad. But when I wasn't looking, he took it out and he thought he'd try and shave like his dad. And he cut himself first shot. But the thing that really bothered me is that he came running downstairs with his blood running out. And he lied to me. Now, who had taught that 2.5-year-old to lie? I promise you, neither his mother nor I had sat him down, and he hadn't yet gone to school where the teachers teach them to lie, and where all the other kids influence them. This boy had only been under the influence of his mom and dad at home. Who taught him to lie? We hadn't sat him down and said, boy, you're old enough now, let's teach you how to lie. Why did he lie? You see, he was born a sinner, and he knew how to lie without even being taught. We had to teach him to tell the truth. And so all of us have this bias, this potential, this propensity towards sin, because sin is our nature. And you can make a New Year resolution and say, I'm going to, from now on, be different and cut out some of the bad things in my life. And with a strong act of the will, you can do that. You can stop some of the things you do wrong, but you cannot change your heart and your nature. We do those wrong things because we are sinners by nature. Woe is me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips and I live among people of unclean lips. In other words, when I try to speak the truth, everybody else around me is unclean lips and I can't help but do what others are doing too. And so he describes himself as a man of unclean lips living among people of unclean lips. In fact, in the beginning of Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, he describes the state of the nation. And he might have been talking about South Africa or even the world. Listen. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during his reign, during the reign of Uzziah. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me, says the Lord. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation! A people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord and have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. And that's the beginning of the prophecy. And when he gets to chapter 6 and sees this vision of a holy God, he then counts himself as part of the nation. Woe is me. And all of us sitting and standing here today are sinners. And I don't need to tell you that. We know. The word sin in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament, is the word hamartia. It was used in 3 or 4 different ways in that time to describe things. Like when an archer was shooting towards the target. In front of the targets, there's a ditch. In fact, although it's sort of all technical today, but in front of the target is a ditch in which a short guy used to sit with a marker. And as the arrows hit the target, he would stick the marker up to show the bowman far away where his arrow actually hit the target, sort of a red disc. And when the arrow missed the target altogether, he'd put up a signboard. And it would say, Hamartia, you have missed the mark. And that's what sin is. God has given us a standard of holiness and we've missed the mark. Also, they used to use that sign whenever they planted brand new grass and they didn't want anybody to walk on it to kill it. They'd put up a sign saying, do not trespass. And the word for do not trespass was hamartia. So on the Greek sign, it wouldn't be keep off the grass, it would be hamartia. But we have trespassed. We've stepped over the mark that God has set for us for our lives. And then the word was used by, well, it's still used by many wives today when their husbands are driving down the road. And I told the ladies yesterday that the only serious argument my wife and I, of over nearly 40 years of marriage, have ever had is over my driving. Because I always drive at the speed limit of the car. And it has caused great arguments in our lives. And finally, we have come up with the perfect solution. She does all the driving. I just hold the steering wheel. Now, can you imagine in the Greek world a couple going for a Sunday afternoon drive in their chariot? And they come to a fork in the road, and the wife says, listen, if we want to go by the sea route to see the lovely scenery, you've got to go left-hand side. And he's saying, honey, I've driven down this road for years, it's right-hand side. No, no, honey, it's left-hand side. And of course, the man being the man, especially a Greek, he does it his way. And so he takes the right-hand side. And 4 days later, he realizes they haven't yet found the sea. And you can imagine what's happening in his left ear or right ear. Hamartia, hamartia is what she would say to him. We are lost, and you've taken the wrong road. We are lost, and that word hamartia means that we are lost. Humankind is lost. We've taken the wrong road. And so that word describes so much of who we are and what we are in our state of ruin. Men and women of unclean lips who dwell among people of unclean lips. And then what we try and do is we see some goodness in us, so we compare ourselves with other people. And we see some people who are far worse than us, and we say, I'm not that bad, you know. And we bat off God's conviction about our sin because we are not as bad as others. And we try and paint ourselves with whitewash, whereas inside we are full of dead men's bones. Now, I don't need to go on about the state of man too much, do I? Because we know it's all true. And the Spirit of God is in the world to convict the world of sin. But let's have a look more closely at the nature of God revealed to us through Isaiah. We've seen what man looks like. Let's have a look at the vision of God that Isaiah had. And you know, all of us want to know what God is like. All of us want to see God. If only I could see God. I remember my search as a young person looking for Christ. I wanted to see evidence of God's power. And as a young 17-year-old, I would be sitting saying, God, if you're real, just make that cloud over there turn into the shape of a cross in our belief. And the wind blew it away. It was amazing how I was always looking for God, for a visible sign of God. In fact, the day I came to know Christ as Savior was the 1st of September, which is yesterday, 45 years ago. And the young man who was telling me about Jesus was standing there and sharing the gospel of Christ with me, and I knew I was a sinner. I was under conviction of sin, but I couldn't find God. And he was talking to me about how Jesus had revealed God's power and love to us, and that I needed to come to Christ who had shed his blood and given his life for me. And as he was talking to me, I wasn't actually listening. My ears still full of wax and my heart still calloused. A little mossy came and sat on the fence where we were standing. And you know what I did? I said, Mossy, just open your mouth and say, God's real and I'll believe. And the Mossy flew away. Now, do you see how our ears will not hear the truth and our hearts are callous to understand what God is trying to say to us in revealing himself to us? Now, as God reveals himself to Isaiah, he says this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Now that's not a good start for us if we're trying to compare ourselves with God, eh? That ain't a good start, because we are nowhere near holy, holy, holy. God is described in the Bible as light and truth, His awesome presence, the one who is altogether righteous, incomparable and just, the one who created us even in His own image. But that sin has come and destroyed the image of God in us, so that the image of God's holiness is not recognizable in man anymore. Woe is me. And all the attributes of God which we strive for, we cannot achieve because of our sinfulness. But God is holy, high, and lifted up with His train filling the temple and the whole earth full of His glory. And the Hebrew word for glory is the word kabod. The word kabod means someone of importance, someone of honor, someone of substance. And God has revealed His glory through His characteristics and His actions. His characteristics of justice and love and faithfulness, all the attributes of God, His omnipotence, His power, His omnipresence, He's everywhere, His omniscience, His all knowledge. God has revealed His character to us, and we cannot recognize Him because He is so different from us. Otherworldly, if you like. And so you know what we try and do? We bring God down to our level, and we create Him in our image. And so many people have done that in this world. They've created God in their own image. Our minds are like a river running down to the sea. It will always take the path of least resistance as it goes down to the sea. And our minds, when finding or trying to find God, will take the path of least resistance. And we will say things like, He will overlook my little faults and failings, my little sins, because God is not as holy as you think He is. And so we create God in our own image, a God that is acceptable to my sinful self. And we say He is not holy and He is not just. He will not judge my sinfulness. Or we create God in this way. We say, well, what about the Jews and the Muslims and the Buddhists and the atheists and the... what about all those people? And because our small minds, remember the explosion, because our small minds cannot sort of work it all out with all these other religions around us, we kind of then make God in our image and we say, God can't work it out either. And we breathe a big sigh of relief and say, well, we do not have to come to God through Jesus Christ. There are so many other roads, therefore I will choose my own road. And we create God in our own image. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. It is the only way of salvation. But our minds have made so many doors open to reach God that we confuse ourselves and never go through any of them. And then we create God in our image by saying you can't know for sure if you're going to heaven, you know. You can only hope. And how many Christian pastors and Christian churches do not teach that? You can't know that you're going to go to heaven. You can only hope. Where my Bible says that when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know that your Redeemer lives. And at last, when He stands upon the earth without this flesh, we will see God. And so our little minds try and reshape God so that we can handle Him. And our God becomes as small as our own minds. Another way in which we create God in our own image is to say, you know, the Bible cannot be trusted. There's so many mistakes in it. And you've heard people do that too. All attempts to create God in our own image, all attempts to bypass and sidestep the issue that I am a sinner and that I cannot find God unless God finds me. But listen to the words from the seraphs, the angels around the throne of God. Listen, they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And people, deep down within our souls, we know that's true. God is bigger than us. He's the one who put the stars in place and the myriad of galaxies, the vastness of space, which we haven't begun to understand or to fathom. God made it all, and we know that deep down within our souls. I was in Melbourne, Australia, at the Baptist World Congress just a few years ago, and we had a wonderful old preacher speaking to us about the glory of God. And he told us the story. He said, one of the congregation members in my church is an artist. And he invited me to come down to a gallery downtown to view his new art exhibition. And so I took the opportunity and went down, he said. And as I walked into this art gallery, there was a little passage going into the big hall. And down the little passage, he had all his early work, his early paintings, which weren't worth very much. They were still when he was practicing to be an artist. But they had all his early work, and then into this gallery with all his present beautiful work, which was very valuable and very rare. And the preacher said to us, tonight in Melbourne, Australia, when you walk out of this convention center, go out and look up at the night sky. Have a look at God's early work. He says, you know, the artist always signs his name in the bottom right-hand corner of his painting. And there was the artist's signature, the bottom right-hand corner. He says, when you go out tonight and look up at God's early work, just turn a little bit that way and look down on the right-hand corner of the sky and you'll see the signature of the Almighty, the artist. And there, of course, was the Southern Cross, which is seen in Australia just as it is seen here in South Africa. And it was amazing, as these thousands of people walked out of the auditorium that night, the sky was crystal clear, and there the Southern Cross just stood out. You see, we know deep within our souls that the Almighty, with the breath of His mouth, has created all this. And the whole earth, universe, is full of His glory. We know deep down within our hearts that He is holy. There is a God-shaped emptiness inside each of us which can only be filled and only be satisfied with God filling it. Deep down we know that we are full of sin and unacceptable to God, and we cry out to God, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to get across this huge chasm of sinfulness that separates me from a holy, glorious God? And the answer to that question, my dear friends, what must I do to be saved? The answer is nothing. You can do nothing to be saved. But we try, don't we? We be religious. Come to church every Sunday, you get saved, right? Read your Bible every day, you get saved, right? Say your prayers a lot, you get saved, right? Wrong. The most religious people in the whole world were the Pharisees. They had brought the commands of God down to an nth degree. And Jesus rejected them because they did not know Him. And so how on earth can we bridge the gap between ruined, sinful people like us and a holy, glorious God? You can't. You can't. But listen to what Isaiah says. One of the seraphs, verse 6, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. And my dear friends, there's nothing we can do to be saved. God has done everything needed to reach us. And Isaiah tells us that. Just turn over to chapter 7 of Isaiah. And very clearly he says in the 14th verse, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, we cannot reach God. But he has reached us through Emmanuel. God with us. Boys and girls, let me tell you another story. My son loves hojas. When he was little, he used to collect shongololos and spiders and rats and anything that was alive. He had his whole menagerie in his room. Today he's in nature conservation, and I'm not surprised because he'd always loved hojas. I hope you don't collect hojas, do you, young man? No? Well, my dear wife used to get such a fright on wash day whenever she pulled out this boy's pockets inside out. All sorts of creatures used to fly out of them. And one day I watched this kid in our backyard bending on hands and knees talking to ants. He loved these ants. And when they were climbing over a stick, he would pull the stick out of the way and make sure that when they went on a straight line from their nest to our pantry, that there was nothing in the way. No rocks, no sticks. It was all clear for them. In fact, he would leave sugar and breadcrumbs around for them, and he would talk to them, telling them that he cared for them and that he loved them. And he wouldn't allow me to walk around the garden in case I squashed a few of his precious creatures. And I looked at this boy of mine and I thought, son, you know, there's just one problem with your relationship with the ants. They don't even know you exist. They can't understand you. They don't know who's leaving the breadcrumbs and the sugar and making their way smooth. They don't know who it is. If only abracadabra, you could become an ant for a while and talk to them in ant language and say to them, you see that big feet over there? I'm the one who's keeping those feet from squashing you. And you see all the bread and stuff? I gave it. And the smooth path? I gave it to you. If only you could become an ant and speak in ant language and tell them that he cared for them and that he was looking after them. But of course, that's impossible, right? And then I thought to myself, hang on. That is a picture of what God has done. God did not sit up in heaven and look at us running around the world like a lot of ants and saying, hey, you down there, I love you. I give you your daily bread. I keep you safe. God became a man. And he speaks to us in the language we can understand. The language of love, the language of pain, the language of suffering, the language of brokenness, the language of loneliness. Jesus is that man. And remember the tongs, the coal was taken with the tongs from off the altar upon which the sin offering had been laid, a lamb without spot and blemish. It was that fire that the coal was taken from to touch Isaiah's lips to make him clean. And the lamb without spot and blemish that has died to wash your sin and my sin away is Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God with us. The one who came to speak to us in the language we understand. The language of love. And people, God has done it all. We do nothing. Just listen to how Paul describes it. And this is some of my favorite scriptures. And he describes it like this. Just listen. Who's doing the work? We give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for He rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. God did it all. Listen, listen to this scripture. Verse 19 to 22 of Colossians 1. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, that's in Christ, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, once you were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, holy, holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Wow! There's nothing you can do to be saved. He has done it all. And the bridge you and I can cross from our sinfulness to God's holiness and acceptance is the bridge of Jesus Christ shedding His blood on Calvary and rising from the dead on the third day. Let me finish. There is a tree that grows in Africa, and my son pointed this tree out to me the other day when I was with him on the Limpopo River. And it's called the fever tree. It's a yellow kind of bark on this fever tree. Grows by rivers and swamps. And it grows huge. Lots of shade. But it needs water. Very critical. Without water, the fever tree dies. So it has to be by rivers and swamps. It's called acacia, something else. A big word. And I don't remember it. But it's called... You know why it was called the fever tree? Because when the voortrekkers were coming up from the Cape in the old days, they needed water to stop their wagons and feed their cattle and their horses and all that sort of stuff. So they'd always lager or camp by a river. And the fever trees used to grow by the river. So they'd park under these trees, and the trees loved swampy land. And they'd all get sick when they stopped by these trees. So they called it the fever tree. Because it wasn't the tree, it was the swampy water where mosquitoes were breeding, and they'd all get malaria. But they thought it was the tree. So they used to say to each other, don't stop by the fever trees. You get sick. The fever tree always has dead branches on it. At least three or four of the branches of the tree are totally dead. They make great firewood, by the way. And I said to my son when I saw this tree, I said, hang, that tree is dying. Look at it. Almost a third of it was totally dead. He said, no, Dad, that tree is very much alive. He says it loves the water. It needs the water to survive. But the salts and the minerals and the acids in the water, especially the swampy water, kills the tree. And so it's got a problem. It's sucking up the stuff it needs, but it's also got all the yuck. Is that a word? In the water that kills it. And he says, you know, God has designed this tree to pump all the rubbish into one or two branches, which it sacrifices so that the rest could live. And he says, those dead branches have been sacrificed by the tree so the rest of it can live. Isn't that beautiful? And I looked at that tree and I thought, Jesus. Jesus took all my sin in His own body on the tree, and He died that we might live. All our sin, all the yuck of our lives, all the ruin, all the uncleanness, He took in His own body on the tree and died instead of me, instead of you, for our sin. And when you and I come to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me, I repent of my sin and I put my faith in You and what You have done. and in what you have said. And when we do that, we become God's children. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to be called the children of God, who are born not of the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. There's nothing you can do to be saved except turn to the one who has done everything to save you. Jesus Christ, God's Holy One. Let's bow together in prayer. Everybody with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, these are holy moments with God. And as the Spirit of God has been tapping you on the shoulder and saying to you, there are things in your life you need to confess today and repent of, I'm going to ask you to respond to the Lord. Not to me, but to God who is here with us. Many of us sitting and standing here today know we are not the people we should be. There are things in our lives that we are ashamed of, never mind God. But He knows. And even although He knows, He loves us. It was while we were still sinners that Jesus died for us. And so, my brothers and sisters, as the Spirit of God convicts you of whatever your need is in your life, whatever the sin is in your life, whatever the uncleanness is. And for some of us, it's not so much dirt, the dirt of sin, that knocks us down. It's the dust of complacency. You know, it's a long time ago that we gave our lives to the Lord, but we haven't grown much. And in fact, sin has crept back into our lives, and the dust of complacency is settled. And oh, the Spirit of God wants to come blow the dust away and renew you and reawaken you into God's kingdom to be used for His glory. And so whatever your need, He meets that need through His death and resurrection. God has convicted you of sin in your life today, and you want to confess that sin and say, Lord, me, forgive me and wash me clean. I ask you right now just to raise your hand up as an indication of your confession to God, and then put it down again. Do it now. Put your hands down. About 10 people have raised their hands. Put your hand down, young lady, on the aisle. Is there anybody else? Lord, you've spoken to me this morning, and maybe not even this morning, other meetings this weekend, or through somebody last week, and through the preacher last week, and I just want to come and put my life in your hands for your cleansing and for your power. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up now. Yeah, I'll put your hand down, both of you, and at the back. Father, thank you so much for the way you have revealed yourself to us through the Word in Jesus Christ our Lord. You have the words of life. We can turn to no other. And so we turn to you. And for all those who raise their hands, Lord, at least 15 or 20 people this morning, won't you come and touch their lives and cleanse every bit of sin and blow away every bit of dust and complacency and help them to stand up as we sing this last hymn in just a moment. New, clean people before God, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. Lord, touch our lips with a hot coal of your salvation and help us to go out and speak your word to others. Here am I, Lord, me. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask those people who raised their hands, if you would like to, just to stay behind while others leave this morning. We will only be 10 minutes, no longer, I promise you that. If you would make your way to the front row here, there is some booklets that the church has for you that explain quite clearly the steps that you have taken this morning and just help you on your Christian journey. If you didn't put your hand up but should have and would like to stay as well, please feel free so to do. And so after we've sung the final hymn, we do have one, don't we? If young people in the front row here, if you'd clear quite quickly, although some of you put your hands up, you can stay. Just move out, and those who put their hands up, give you an opportunity just to make your way forward and spend 10 minutes in the front here with us. God bless you.